unusually, we seem to have reached a natural lull in coffee time. I don't think that's ever happened before. So I'm not waiting for 20 past. I'm going to go for it now. David speaking. Don't panic. You thought if David was speaking, it's not me. But I want to take an opportunity to pray for David. As you know, he's now Dr. Dave. Okay. And basically, David's been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. I've got to write some of this down. Since, because this has got a date in it and I can't do dates, okay? The role of the Holy Spirit in working in new ways in doing and being church since about 2006. It has not taken him since 2006 to finish his PhD, okay? Just in case you think that's a long time. But that's the process that led into the thinking about it. And now he's been made a doctor. He has been invited to speak alongside three other well-known speakers next week at something called the Samuel Chadwick Lecture. Now, if you've never heard of Samuel Chadwick, he was one of the... I was looking at him this morning. Interesting guy, actually. Look him up. He had sort of ministry, and there was he was a Methodist and conversions and things like that. And then he was in charge of the Cliff College, etc. So David's going up to speak to this, and the other guys are talking about the Holy Spirit and fresh expressions and things like that. Now, David needs help. You don't have to do anything practical. Don't have to do anything physical, but you do have to do something spiritual, okay? And we are going to pray for him. So David is going to stand up, because it helps to look at him when we're praying for him, okay? And I'm going to pray, and I want you to just give your amen to it. And if you want to, you can hold your hand out as a blessing on him as well, as a sort of just a symbol of the fact that we are praying for him as he goes into what is hopefully a new phase in his ministry. This actually, he's the expert, the world expert in the area that he has just done. That's what a PhD means. You've done something that nobody else has done and you are the expert in it. And hopefully that's going to have an effect on churches beyond just ours. So that's what we're praying for. Okay, so... Holy Spirit, we just ask that you will bless David as he goes to do this lecture, that it will be the start of something, not just the one-off. That, Father, you will give him inspiration, you will give him revelation. And, Father, I just pray that you will just give him words of encouragement beforehand, words of encouragement afterwards, and words of encouragement to give to other people. Father, I just pray that as he's working alongside these other guys and as they're speaking and as he's replying, Father, that the Holy Spirit will be at work in that place. And that, Father, that people who've been there will know that they've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that the contribution that David makes has come from you via the Holy Spirit to him, to the people. Amen.
Yep. Okay. Oh, gosh, now I'm on very loud. Boom, 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 boom. Yeah. So connections, the other thing is this. In the morning, they have a sort of Methodist sort of ecclesiology, church-type lecture and response, which is the lecture's been done by an academic and the response is from an academic. And in the afternoon, the problem is, which is a great problem really, the lecturer is actually Pete Atkins' boss. He leads, this is Stuart Bell, Paul Bell's uncle, who leads the Ground Level Network. And Stuart is a practitioner, he isn't an academic. And what you rely on if you're responding to a lecture is that the lecture has been circulated beforehand, so you know what people's going to say, and you can write your 20 minutes of response before you get there, not have to make it up while it's going along. At last count, there was a page of very sparse notes from Stuart, and he was in America, and he was hoping to do a bit more before he got there. So what would be really ideal is if tomorrow preferably, Tuesday if it must be, and Wednesday if we're absolutely desperate, I actually get 20 pages of notes rather than just the one. Samuel Chadwick. Peter could probably tell you more about Samuel Chadwick than I could. How wicked of you, having Pete studied at Cliff College for a year and was part of why Cliff College was established in the first place, because Samuel Chadwick was a guy who was a Methodist minister and was working in the coal mines in Leeds and brought in to do some lecturing, 1904, round about that sort of time at Cliff. And I think the guy who was leading then sort of died. Well, he did die, it wasn't sort of died. died rather suddenly. And they brought Samuel Chadwick in as principal. And this was at the time of the Pentecostal revival. And after he died, actually, after people did a lot of dying then, but after Chadwick had died, they published a book of his called The Way to Pentecost. And I can remember that my Pentecostal grandparents and parents had that little book on their shelves. You can actually get it as a PDF now to read it for free. And he was one of those people who talked about dead religion and having the fire. So it really fitted well with the kind of Pentecostalism in which I was brought up in. And there is still a strand of that within Methodism. A strand which lots of Methodists are really embarrassed about. Anyway, lots of Methodists are embarrassed about John Wesley as well, but that's a bit of a thing. But of course, people at Cliff aren't, they celebrate it. And each year now, there's a Samuel Chadwick lecture. And this year, it's going to be about the Holy Spirit in the local church by Stuart Bell. And I'm looking forward to being part of it. Right, now this morning, my job is to follow up on the great stuff that Rosie did last week. Really, really good session. She finished off with this question. How can we reorient our telos to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Okay, that was the question. Now, my job this morning is to nail that question to the wall. And we're going to do it by looking at what she had to say to reorient our telos to the kingdom and righteousness. Okay, looks a bit like a spelling test, doesn't it? If we actually get as far as here, we've done good, guys, and we'll come back and talk about righteousness because it's a defining factor of the kingdom. So, anybody use Google Maps for walking? I'm going to do that in a minute. Yeah. And there's actually the thing you've missed is that some people are not totally sure about reorient, which is why we're starting from reorient. Okay. So, back, do you use Google Maps for walking? Anybody ever do that? There are problems with Google Maps for walking because it says it's a beta, which means actually it's rubbish. And I've before now been walking along to a place, booked into the hotel the night before where I'm at a meeting early the following morning, walking along a footpath that definitely leads you there, and suddenly you realise there's a house in front of you because there's some building being carried on since this beta version. So you then have to reorient yourself. In fact, I find it really quite difficult to reorient myself because even though I think I've got the arrow in the right direction, I move in the direction of the arrow and find actually I'm going the opposite way. So if you ever see me reversing up a street on foot, it will be because I'm endeavouring to reorient myself. So this word reorient is about turning yourself around in the right direction. Of course, it's trying to find the east again. So that's the first thing. Now, we do reorientation. In fact, you could say that the Christian life is made up of minor reorientations. Without getting into technology, which I don't understand, I'm sure John could explain that planes exist by continually reorienting, don't they? To keep on pulling themselves back on track to get in place. And I think in the course of any day, as we come to the end of the day, we stand before the Lord, or we sit before the Lord, or as our head hits the pillow, we say, Lord, where's it been today? Where do I need to reorient myself? So that's what this is about. It fits in with our theme this year of our formation theme. And before we go on to that, something I sort of wanted to say at the beginning, but I can say now. You know that we do not like using soundbite scriptures in Dayspring. We don't like using soundbite scriptures because you can make them say anything. That's why we would recommend, if you use daily Bible reading materials, you try and choose ones where there's more Bible than comment. Because believe it or not, more Bible is more useful than more comment. But if you're talking about the kingdom, and that's the sort of direction we're working in, you're stuck with soundbites. The reason that you're sort of stuck with soundbites is that there are 155 references to kingdom in the New Testament. If you don't believe me, you can go and look on Bible Gateway. You look it up yourself, and it's got how many in each of the books. I did a quick thing. I used to know how many words there were in each book. I used to need to know how many words there were in each book once upon a time. So I just did it by pages, the number of pages. And 80% of the references to kingdom are actually concentrated in the writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You include Acts in that. So those guys talk about the kingdom a lot. The letters of Paul, Revelation, just a little bit, hardly at all. That isn't because Paul and John and anybody else who was writing there weren't concerned about the kingdom, but they thought about it in other ways. But Matthew, Mark, Luke did all the talking. So it comes up all over the place. And you could say, particularly in Matthew, that almost every page has got something about the kingdom. And of course, it's particularly concentrated in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, you've got that bit about the blesseds at the beginning, and the blesseds are all about the kingdom. It starts with, is it the poor in spirit? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it ends up at the end with about being persecuted about the kingdom of heaven. So you've got those bookends there as well. And that description of all the blesseds is not intended for you to go through and say, oh, well, I'm that one, you're that one, he's that one. They are a description of one disciple, okay? So we ought to be blessed for all of these reasons, because we're meek and we're poor in spirit. And the critical one we come to is about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, this is what leads us to telos. And I will do my joke, which I've been working on all week and have not yet got anybody at all to understand. Telos is an important word. It's not easy to translate. And it's a word that has been around for a long time because it was invented by that well-known East End philosopher known as Professor Stottle. better known by his first name. Ah, some people got it. Well done me, we got there. Aristotle, yeah? Okay, so it's been around a long time. The word telos, I don't know, Rosie did some stuff about talking about the good life and all that sort of stuff. But if you think of a way of expressing it, I think probably the best way to express it is in the phrase, what's it all about? Okay, so goal sounds a bit thin, purpose sounds a bit thin, even fulfillment sounds a bit pompous, but what's it all about? So if I ask you about your telos, as Rosie was doing last week, because she said, what's your view of the good life, didn't she? And some of you came up with all this wonderful spiritual stuff. And I was saying, which led Ian to Tut, that for me, the good life was being on holiday in Spain, where it was sunny and warm and not raining. Okay, that seems to me to be part of it as well. And I think as well as our aspirations, the things we believe up here, we have those things which we hunger and thirst after. Blessed is the person whose telos is righteousness, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we will probably use this word a couple of times, then you can forget it if you want to. You can introduce it into conversation if you wish. Some people talk about telos. There's even an ology to do with it. Well, you would expect an ology to go with telos, wouldn't you? Teleology, about what purposes are and what meanings are and that sort of thing. So that's a bit about teloses. But I did want to say something that's really quite important, very, very close to my heart. You know, they say that being an evangelical Christian is primarily about what you believe. It's actually ticking the boxes as far as beliefs are concerned. I remember a long time ago, Martin Scott said that when he used to speak at a university Christian union, I don't know whether they still do this, but if you were a speaker, you actually had to sign on the line that you believed all this sort of stuff, right? And you signed it and then you were okay. It didn't have the question underneath, have you robbed a bank recently? Do you have problems in your thought life? Are you emotionally withdrawn? As long as you believe the right things, you could be a mess in all sorts of other areas. And of course, that doesn't make sense at all. So what's happened is that people have realized in the era in which we live, when kids don't go to church, don't do much RE anymore, and that sort of thing, that what happens is that believing is really the point at which people start. Yeah? And we talk about belonging before believing. I know occasionally I talk about this, and I will try not to talk about it too often. But so we think about believing, and belonging. So here you've got about thinking, you've got about relationships, then people have added behaving to it. And the strange thing that quite often when they talk about behaving, they're talking about going to church. But of course it actually is really more about ethics. But then you've got this other area. Because where does hungering and thirsting come in here? Where does what you're motivated by? Where do emotions come in? Where does encounter with God come in? None of this actually fits in the way people think about evangelism unless we add in this sort of other dimension. So it's super important when we're thinking about the kingdom. Now, I did say about the fact we have to use sound bites here. And the soundbite that Rosie was using when she brought this one up was this one. which is from Matthew 36. It's talking about things like clothes, and it's talking about things like food. Implicitly, it's talking about money. It doesn't talk about medicine and health then, because, hey, there was nothing you could do very much about that. But it says the pagans run after all these things. Unusual word in New Testament, pagans. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Right? Now, that's a really important idea, isn't it? Your Father knows that you need food. Your Father knows that you need somewhere to live. Your Father knows that you need clothes. But he's not necessarily as preoccupied with brands as we are. I'll tell the story. It makes me look stupid, but then I make look stupid a lot of times. Can't remember where I was going. Oh yeah, I know what was happening. Last week, we went to have lunch with our son. And our son, Luke, is based in London and tends to go to restaurants which turn up in the newspapers, not because they've been raided by the police, but for other reasons as well, sometimes quite good ones. And a couple of times ago, he took us to the Wellesley, which is a car showroom, along from the Ritz that's been turned into a restaurant. And then last time, he took us to a place in Soho. Oh, he said I could only get a book in at 5:15. And we went in there and it was a great restaurant. And he said the oysters here are really very good. So, you know, we were really slumming it on that occasion. But this time he said to us, right, he said, I want to meet you in the Hoban Pie House. And I thought, Wendy thought, well, what are we going to wear? You know, sort of we're going in the pouring rain. And I was thinking, I'm not sure I can wear this coat because it's only got a North Face logo on, and North Face, and I know this, and it's an area of spiritual discipline for me because of my weakness. I have tried to determine that I will not buy things because of a logo, and I will not refuse to wear them because of a logo. Consequently, I try to avoid anything with a logo on, because otherwise people might be able to position me. But that's, I know none of you are that stupid. None of you are like me in that sort of way, but that's the way some of us are. I was talking to somebody the other day who said to me, Grandad, we're going down the pub for lunch. Can I borrow a pair of your shoes? I said, yes. He said, pair of trainers. He said, only you really shouldn't wear trainers with jeans. I didn't know that you can't wear trainers with jeans. I'm not wearing trainers with jeans now, by the way. But then I said, yeah, can you borrow my shoes? I've got a really brand new pair there. And I sort of have standard. I know they're rather expensive, but they're comfortable on my poor old feet and so on. So I've got these rather nice, brand new New Balance trainers. He looked at them and said, oh, I said, they're New Balance. I'll just wear my old ones. But yeah, I'm labouring the point, aren't I? But for all of us, brands are a big thing, which is why Rosie talked about the way in which the mall works like a cathedral. Now, there are tons of books on how shopping's the new religion. You don't have to go very far to think about it. One of the reasons I really, really like going to the outlet, one is lots of cafes there, so Wendy can walk around while I sit in the cafe and read my book. But I love the building. I quite like the mall at Cribbs Causeway as well because of the great cathedral-like arches. You know, when they started building malls, they had hardly any seats in there at all, and most of the seats tipped forward. I don't know whether you knew that, but the early ones in America had forward-tipping seats, so you couldn't sit down for long. So you had to keep moving. They've actually realised that if they want people to have the religious brands experience, they have to have places for people to sit around. You notice that most of those sitting on those benches are males with lots of bags and their heads in their hands, which is a piece of sexism which I think has got some evidence to support it. But the brands thing is really quite significant. Now, I'm sure there are lots of people here when Rosie was talking about that said, well, I'm not affected by brands. But the book that she and I have been reading, which is called You Are What You Love, and is by an American Christian philosopher called James K.A. Smith, discusses this, and he doesn't talk about very many other areas. But Jamie Smith is a Twitter fiend. He is forever tweeting. And if you tweet enough, you become quite unguarded in what you put up. So as I was thinking during the week about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, I was thinking about Jamie Smith's Twitter feed. Now, just recently, Jamie Smith has brought out another book about Augustine. And for 2 weeks solid, he's put up photos of shops and bookshelves and pictures of his book and complaints that Amazon was out of stock for some days. And the first post he put up, was the ultimate dream for an author. Your book is sold out on day one. Yeah? And sometimes, of course, that means that they haven't actually finished printing it yet, which isn't so good. But he's also been on holiday recently. And I thought this was really quite funny, because when I looked through his tweets with my research hat on, I had a little look at what it was that Jamie Smith, from his Twitter feed, appeared to hunger and thirst after. So the first picture over here is his celebratory picture from his holiday in Nice, right? That is a picture of the local cheeses they had bought in the market in Nice. And there was a discussion of the complications of eating there and lots of comments about drinking white wine with cheese. And they'd remembered to take their Opinion knives on holiday with them this time. The next picture, the one at the top, said, hey, we've arrived home and the most important part of our shipping has arrived. Of course, if you're an American, you can't really drive all the way across. And he went from France back to England to do a couple of lectures for Holy Trinity Brompton, one to other places, then went back to the States. So he'd obviously sent his wine on ahead of him. So his wine was there. And then you get this last picture where he says he's actually off to New York for his son's wedding and going there for a couple of weeks. And this last picture is his cabin luggage case. And the caption is, I need some footwear discernment. Because his cabin luggage case is full of mainly hipster-type boots that are very carefully polished. Actually, one of those pairs, he looks as though he bought that in Clark's while he was in England. The great thing, though, look, he's got New Balance trainers as well, but that's that's a sort of side thing. So it is possible that you've got a set of things that actually are really important that you hunger and thirst after, that are not really quite the same as the kingdom of God. Now, this is not really surprising, because the word, when do you think, get me some water, please. The term kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is one that's been used throughout history and has been used to mean all sorts of things. Here's sort of four pictures. Sorry, they're a bit small. I'll just make sure you know what they are and what they're supposed to represent. So, obviously, the kingdom, Extinction Rebellion, okay? The kingdom, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Kingdom, church, people worshipping. Kingdom, kingdom of God, and the Crusades, the idea of the kingdom nation. Now, have a word with one another. I'm not so much interested in what you feel about this, but why would you think that people might think that the kingdom of God is best expressed when it refers to one of those things? Protest about the environment, the heavenly city, the Christian nation, and the church. Why might people think that the kingdom of God is, those things are, are the best example of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Okay, bit of a tough question, but have a think about it. Four different images, four different ideas. Now, here's a bit of a refinement. If you're finding that too easy, just put on top of that, can you think of Bible proof texts that might support each one of those? Yeah? Things from the Bible that might support each one of those. Okay, let's do a quick reflection on this and then move on. Let's pick up the bottom one first, the one about the Crusades. Right from the time when Christianity began to become popular, there's been the idea of the Christian nation. Constantine, Roman Emperor, was he? Yeah. Go on, it's not the Stuarts, so you don't know. Yeah, but I think he was Roman Emperor, wasn't he? Anyway, he was Roman Emperor. And there came a point when either because of spiritual aspiration or because he saw a political advantage or possibly a mix of the two, because most of us are a bit like that, he saw that Christianity was the coming thing. And a vision appeared to him, and he saw a cross, the cross of Christ, and it was by this cross you will conquer. And so what it did, it validated his military and political ambitions. Now, actually, I can remember in the context of Brexit and so on, Charlie and I had a bit of a conversation about this, because people we know sometimes have very different and sometimes really quite hard to justify opinions as well. And the conversation came back to me this week, because I found myself almost defriending somebody on Facebook. Now, I try not to do that, because I think one of the healthiest things is to read people's posts who appear to be both malicious and nuts, because it helps you sort of understand what the world's like. But on this particular occasion, and I hope nobody else sees this particular feed, what had happened is there was a pretty immediate feed which said that God's people ought to be supporting Boris Johnson, which may be true, but I didn't think there was a very strong case put up for that at that particular time. And then he went on to say, his previous post had said that 500 scientists have proved that there is no climate change, and it's about time a stop was put to all this self-regarding, attention-drawing, climate protesting being done by young people, right? And I just went over the friend, and I left it for now. But you can see it's very easy for us to say the whole notion of the Crusades and that stuff is a nonsense and was wrong, and it's something that has been wrongly associated with being Christian. But of course it's still going on today, and those of you who read the press, and it's much easier to see in America, but you get a lot of leakage here into the UK about the association of a political party and a political position with being a Christian, with following God. And it's just as true of Christians on the left, to which I subscribe, and as it is to other parties as well. You know, God is not in hock to any political party. Every political party ought to be scared of the Church of Christ, because we should be the people who, if we see them getting off track, will challenge them and say, that is not righteousness. Okay, so across there, from Crusades up to there, you see, sometimes we get mixed up between the kingdom of good and the kingdom of God. There are all sorts of things we can do to associate with people of good heart, people who are atheists and don't believe in God, people who are Muslims and have a different view of God, people who think there might be a God, and they're all concerned for people, and we can associate with them. But the kingdom of good is not necessarily the same as the kingdom of God. And here, the kingdom of God, yeah, the kingdom of God is to come fully, and in many ways the New Jerusalem symbolizes that. But of course we've got this prayer which undermines that, haven't we? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So there's more to it than just in the future. The kingdom of God is not yet, but it is now as well. The kingdom of God is near and it's here, but it's not happened yet as well. It's really mixed up and complicated and exciting in that way. So what's the other one? Oh yeah, the kingdom of God and the church. Now, this is particularly problematic, and just a quickie, because this has affected my work over the last few years. Do you know that if you try and find out what evangelical Christians and charismatic Christians believe about the work of the Holy Spirit in people before they become Christians, it is as thin can be. 3/4 of the people I spoke to, didn't speak to that many, but I spoke to them for hours, they told me their stories in great detail. 3/4 of the people I spoke to had actually become aware of God through an experience before or immediately at the point of just becoming a Christian. And do you know what the thing was that charismatics find most difficult to deal with? And I know I'm going to be pushing a load uphill and getting people to think about this, that those occasions were just as likely to happen when they were in bed on their own, or walking around in nature, or being in hospital, or just walking along the road, or being on holiday, as they were to be sitting in church. It was just as likely to happen if they were in a alpha group, as in a worship service, but it rarely happened on the Holy Spirit day. Okay, just a couple of occasions. Quite often what would happen is that people would be hugely frustrated by the Holy Spirit day because nothing happened. And then over the next couple of weeks, they would begin to realize they were encountering God, and they would come to a point of commitment. We've got no theology, really, for how that works. Haven't done very much on that. But do you know what the biggest problem was? Out of those, only very few had experienced the Spirit during worship, and nobody at all encountered God through preaching. Which does rather undermine my role in life, does it not? I tell you what, it really caused a problem for me in my exam, at live exam, because my examiner had written his PhD on encounter with God in preaching. But that was mainly for Christians, so he was my enemy during that time, and I still think he's a bit sore, but that's the fact. When people encounter with God, it may be as a result of our preaching, but they don't get a chance to encounter God until the meeting's finished and they go away and they're walking along and suddenly something happens. Like one guy said, my wife and I were on holiday in Cornwall, and I said to her, look, I want to walk up there. Do you want to come? Because it was right up on the cliff. She said, no, you go by yourself. And he walked up there, and this is a guy of 49, I think he was. Half the people I interviewed were between 20 and 40, the other half were between 40 and 60. And he said he got there, and he just stood there, and he went, wow, God's here. Got to tell you another one. And that's this. Woman, once again, one of the older ladies, in her 50s, I think she was in her 50s, her dad died. Her dad had been an air ace, he'd been Fleet Air Arm, and he's obviously been a real hero. And when he died, she was bereft. She was that bereft that on one particular point, she went to see a medium, and that helped her a little bit, but it didn't help very much. And one day, she was walking in the woods. I think she'd got the dog, taken the dog for a walk, lives out near Bracknell Way. And butterflies came and settled on her. And she associated this with a butterfly that she had, look, butterfly model, that she'd had from her dad's study after he'd died. And so she thought it was her dad coming back to visit her. So she associates it with something to do with dead people. And you know, we as Christians would very often say, oh, that's a cult, you need to stay away from that. Which, fair point. But 6 months later, she's on holiday, I think on Mallorca or somewhere, and they've gone to a monastery that they're visiting. Her husband's, who's director of a building supplies company, gets a phone call, and there he is on his phone, and she looks up, and there is this Christos Redemptor, you know, big statue of Christ with his arms outstretched, like that one in Brasilia, like really big one. And there's that thing, and as she's standing there, butterflies begin to land all over the place. And as they land, she looks at the bottom, and suddenly everything changes for her, because it says, my arms are always open to you. So from thinking about the butterflies being a sign of her dead dad, she suddenly thinks, these butterflies are connecting with Jesus. Over the next 6 months, without anybody telling her, without anybody inviting her, she remembers that the people who used to live next door used to go to a church, which was a church like ours, only 10 times bigger, and she rocks up one Sunday. And from that point on, her worst experience was that both she and her husband went on an Alpha course, and during the Alpha day, her husband encountered the Spirit and she didn't, about which she was hugely envious, because she'd been the one who'd gotten to go to church in the first place and had encountered God in a dramatic way there before that had happened. Now, that actually has nothing to do with the story, but I suspect that it's going to be useful to one or two of you in thinking about this, because it actually does help me to round off, because I want to just actually head up this thing about kingdom. Kingdom can be problematic, right? Particularly in our environment at the moment. Even I have stopped listening to the Daily Politics. I have stopped watching Newsnight. I've had enough of it. The point is, kingdom equivalent government, okay? There are a number of things that are included in a kingdom. The first thing is, of course, you've got to have a king. You've got to have leaders. If you're part of a kingdom, you've got to have a rule. Now, I don't know what you think God's rule is in the UK. I don't know what you think UK government is. There are some great things about it, and it's really easy for us to forget about the fact that God has allowed us to live in a very gracious and peaceful environment. But God rules in his kingdom through redeeming us, bringing us back, and through bringing his rule into our life as well. There's also the fact that every government has a people. And of course, this is where you get the confusion here, that people start thinking the church is the kingdom, because there are people who are in a kingdom. There's a sort of ethic as well. All those things are part of a kingdom. But the emphasis is actually always on responsibility and rules and doing things. See, David got that. Samuel got that. You remember that Samuel was a Republican. Well, he wasn't a Republican, but he was not a monarchist. Samuel said to people when they wanted a king, don't have a king, because the king will just put burdens on you. Okay? And when we think about the kingdom of God, it's very easy for us to think about rules, what we've got to do, what we've got to turn up to, what we've got to reject, how we've got to spend our lives. But kingdom is only one of the images. And so I want to finish with a sort of health and safety gone mad warning that I plan to bring every time I talk about kingdom, is that kingdom is about being a citizen. Our relationship with God is about being a child of God. Kingdom cannot make sense for us unless we really know that God loves us. Rule-based Christianity cannot work for us. And if you'll excuse me, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to do a quick pray because kids are coming back. And so if they've had enough, you've probably had enough as well. And what I'd like to ask you to do is to go back to that... we'll do it by praying into this verse. Do you see? The Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's a great verse for tying up the two things, relationship and kingship, childhood and citizenship, having a loving Father and a loving King. Okay, and what I want to try and do next time, which will be on Sunday week because we're doing clear up next Sunday, is to explore that. So, okay, I think I've tried to nail the first part of what Rosie said down, and let's pray. Father, Father, Father. I'm so glad that you introduced yourself to me as a good father before I had to think about you as King and Lord. Father, I do thank you that your love to us is beyond measure, that you've included us in the people you love. And Lord, for anybody here this morning who's finding that a bit hard just now, I pray that just like these guys that I talked about a few minutes ago, that you will give them an encounter, that you will show yourself to them as being a God who really cares and has utterly, utterly, utterly got their best interests at heart. Amen. Okay, try and have a good read of the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't think that you covered enough ground this morning, it will help.